can say I also have something on my heart. And as I was wondering whether I had the Lord's mind, I asked the Lord if he'd just give me a segue, if he'd give a little bit of introduction to the thoughts that have been on my heart. They're not going to be exactly the same, but they do have to do with a covenant. They have to do with the Mosaic covenant, the law, and our relationship to it. And I've noticed that, you know, I've enjoyed one certain book maybe more than others, and that's probably an indication that I'm a little imbalanced. But I've enjoyed the book of Romans so much. And in the book of Romans, we have a chapter that helps us to get free from the bondage of the law. And as I introduce my thoughts, I'd also kind of like to introduce my dog. My dog is a dog about this high. His name is Nikki, and she's a Rhodesian Ridgeback, and they used him someplace to hunt lions. And one thing that's characteristic of our dog is that when she gets into a place where she is threatened, the hair stands up on the back of her neck, and there's a ridge of hair straight up, and you know that she's worried or she's upset. And you know what? When we deal with the truth of God, we don't want to deal with it that way, to present it in such a way that it makes the hair stand up on the back of our brethren's necks. And so I have often found that when we bring up the subject of the law, that there's a tendency for the hair to raise up on the back of our necks. Well, let me just help to put the hair back down flat. If you have a difficulty with legality, you are no different than anyone else. Because by nature, we are a legal being. By nature, we will find ourselves under the precepts of law. By nature, we will say, all that God says unto us, we will do. That is our nature. And as Christians, we find that it's a little difficult sometimes to get out from underneath that tendency of thinking that my righteousness is going to be presented to God through my own efforts. And that was what the law was for. God made a covenant with with Moses, and he said, okay, if you say all that I say you will do, then I will give you a description. I will give you a standard by which you can live your life, and it will produce righteousness. Well, I like the comment that Brother Stan Jacobson made. I think he's asleep. I'm a good friend of Stan's, and he won't mind I thought that his statement about the law was very helpful in his meeting. He said his experience, he had never had the experience, really, of the depth of the searching in Romans 7 that is presented there. And I would just like to give you a thought that came to me all of about last night. And I'm certainly open for correction. But some have said that they didn't think that was the Apostle Paul's experience. That it was, I don't know, the experience of, well, I won't go into that, to what it might be, but I just want to give you something to think about. The Apostle Paul knew the law better than anyone else. The Apostle Paul felt the effects of the law more than you and I do. And Romans 7, I've enjoyed the thought that Romans 7 is the experience of someone who is under the power of the law. I'm thankful Romans 7 also gives total and complete deliverance from the power of the law as well. The one who goes through the experience of Romans 7 doesn't get deliverance until the end, when they realize my deliverance is in someone else. I can say from personal experience, I know what Romans 7 experience is. And I'm thankful that God chose to not only bring me through that chapter, bring me into that chapter, allow me to suffer to a certain degree under the influence of the law, so that to a certain degree he could show me deliverance from law. Let's turn to Romans 7. I'm just going to read a verse. We don't have much time. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. To me, that has been the key verse for deliverance from the law. Deliverance is found in no other place than realizing my position to it before God is that I'm dead to it. If we had time, we could go into Romans 8 and we could find that the law hasn't really been abandoned. That's what the Spirit of God is for in your life and mine. To produce the righteousness of the law. That's what's characteristic of one who is in Christ. He has the Spirit of God. Who presents the things of God working in the new nature. It's a completely new being. It's a completely new creature. But Romans 7 is still someone who is under this agreement with God that, and they're saying, basically, all that thou sayest unto us, we will do. Now, I want to go back to our brother's comment about not having experienced the experience of Romans 7. There are two sides. There are two effects that the law has on the natural, on let's just call him Adam. There are two effects. If Adam is, as it were, if there is a conflict between the old and new nature, you will get the response that we get in Romans 7. The activity of the Spirit of God producing the effects of life will cause a conflict with the demands the law is placing upon us. But there is not the ability to do what the law is telling us is righteous. But there's another effect that the law has upon us. And this is the effect that I have also experienced in my own personal Christian life. And that is that we, when we are under the law, which I think that we can all say at some point in time, we've been there, that we have taken the law and made it a rule by which we pattern our life after. We have decided that we want to be obedient to the Word of God. We want to please Him. And so we go into His Word and we begin to create a set of rules to live by. And in this aspect of things, if we do a pretty good job at it, it leads to pride. I like to think that it is, I think some brothers have made this pretty clear, I like to think it's called spiritual pride. But spiritual pride is an oxymoron. There is no such thing. The Spirit of God doesn't produce pride. That's a product of the flesh. But when we take up the law in any manner, whether it's to condemn us or whether it's to lift us up in pride, we're going to find that it leads to sad, sad results. What is the answer? Our death. We are not taking up God's blessing in relationship to the first man, to Adam. We are not going about our Christian life seeking to be everything that God has told us to be in the first man. We have to see that the first man, Adam, is dead. We have to see another man, Christ, who is our life. And so, if we allow the Spirit of God to teach us these things, it will produce life and peace. I would just like to speak about what Scripture indicates that the working of the law produces. Galatians is not a very pleasant book, because Galatians is dealing with believers who are under the dominion of those who taught the principle of law. And if there's a place that I probably wouldn't have ever wanted to have been, it would have been in the churches of Galatia. Because the law doesn't produce life and peace. Let me tell you what the law produces. The law produces strife and division. I'd like to just be able to explain that in a little measure. If I, as a believer, am under the influence of law, I'm occupied with myself. I'm seeking to be a Christian that God would want me to be by my own efforts. And I'm seeking to maintain His standard of righteousness. And in order to maintain the standard of righteousness around me, I must not only enact the principles of law upon myself, but I must enact them upon others. And the result of that is strife. Just speaking from my own experience, there was a time that I look back in my Christian life when I tried the hardest and I did the most damage. I tried the hardest and I did the most damage. Because it was under the principle of law that I was seeking to not only present a righteous walk before God, that I was seeking to bring others under the same dominion. Well, time's up.